We're going to be, as Robert said, in Acts chapter 1 today. If you want to go ahead and turn there. And he actually misspoke a little bit. He didn't text me. He saw me at the gym, right? So Robert can verify I have been going to the gym. And we're starting to see some results, which is pretty exciting. In any case, as he said, we will be in Acts chapter 1 to see Jesus shoot off into heaven. Okay, I remember the first time, and I wonder if there's a family friend or some sort of like someone you weren't related to, but you called them uncle or aunt, like just a close friend to your mom and dad or something like that. That I remember the first time that I met who I thought would be a lifelong friend, but in recent years I've had to say goodbye. His name was Jeffrey. And he was the best. When we first met, my parents brought me out to meet this longtime friend of the family, and I was filled with just wonder and amazement at all the magical things that my new friend had to share. I couldn't believe my eyes. It was just as if I was walking around in heaven when we visited him. And over the years, we'd continue to meet, and each time seemed just as magical as the first. When I was old enough, Jeffrey even gave me one of my first jobs. I couldn't have worked for a kinder fellow. Good pay, good benefits, you know, good times, good job. In time, I would even introduce him to my own children who thought that he would be a lifelong friend to them. And in a way, perhaps he always will be. After all, I'll always be a Toys R Us kid. All right, how many of you knew right away as soon as I said the name Jeffrey? And I guess we've got like the giraffe pattern. I didn't hide that very well. But yeah, this was so sad to me a few years ago when Toys R Us announced that they would be filing for bankruptcy. I did what I could. I went on a personal crusade to keep that store open as long as possible. I stopped shopping on Amazon or going to Walmart. I would go to Toys R Us for all of our Christmas presents that year and things of that nature. And unfortunately, it just wasn't enough. And at the end of the day, Toys R Us closed the door of all 753 of their stores. That store may or may not have meant much to you personally. I don't know. But it sure meant a lot to me. I have years worth of fond memories of shopping there with my parents, shopping there with my children. I worked there throughout my college career and I made some good friends. I even led some people to Jesus while we were there at Toys R Us. So to me, it was more than just a store. And even though he's gone, I will certainly never forget Jeffrey the giraffe. But for now, for all of us Toys R Us kids, I guess it's time to grow up. Speaking of up, that's where Jesus went. And after he spent some time with his disciples, after his resurrection, the time came eventually for him to go back home to the Father. In the book of Acts, you see the mission of Jesus Christ not coming to an end, but just sort of changing hands. He hands it over to his disciples who've handed it down to us. And today, we're going to kind of look at how the once timid, bumbling disciples of Jesus are transformed into these mighty, confident, fearless warriors of the gospel who beyond all reason and the arguments that other people would make that you shouldn't be going and saying these things, boy, they just fearlessly went out there and continued this great rescue mission that Jesus had begun. So after seeing Jesus die on a cross and rise from the dead and continue to spend some time with them, over the next few weeks, Jesus would appear here and there and they would spend this time. Well, now it's time again for him to say goodbye. He's going to return to his Father's side. We read about this in Acts chapter 1. I'm actually going to shorten this down to verse 4. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" He replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times. They are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go." Which is a pretty exciting message, really. Let's pause there and take a look at our sermon in a sentence today. And that is this: Jesus may have returned to heaven, but the work continues through his disciples. Jesus may have returned to heaven, but the work continues through his disciples. If you're taking notes, I'll give you a second to get that written down here. And let's invite the Holy Spirit to be a part of our time together, if you'll pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, saying goodbye is never easy, but Jesus completed his work and returned to you, leaving the ministry to his disciples. And that includes us, those of us who are here today who believe in Jesus. And so, Father, I thank you that even though he's not physically present with us, he doesn't leave us alone for this work, but instead fills us with his Spirit and gives us everything we need to do the job. So, Father, help us to follow Jesus, to spread his word, to continue his work. Father, we love you. We pray in Jesus through faith. Amen. Well, again, saying goodbye is certainly never easy. I imagine everyone here today has had to say goodbye to someone at some point in their lives. Perhaps you remember being a child and you had that best friend whose dad got a new job and they had to move away, or maybe you lost a grandparent or a sibling or a spouse or neighbors or some. We've all had to say goodbye to fellow church members or, you know, folks that we went to high school with. I'm getting to an age where I'm starting to hear about that happening. And I used to think those people were invincible, but, you know, it comes for all of us. Maybe you've had to say farewell to a treasured mentor that you'd hoped you'd have one more conversation with. And that's kind of the position the disciples are in when they're following Jesus here. Saying goodbye is never easy, but I would imagine that if you had 3 years to personally hang out with and have active fellowship with the God of the universe, the God who created all things, and that through Jesus, you know, he's come to earth, and now you're enjoying lunch together one day, and he abruptly says, "Well, fellas, it's time for me to go." I mean, you've barely finished your fish sticks, and he's all of a sudden he's rising into heaven, and suddenly it's on you to take the kingdom forward. What are you going to do now? Jesus' disciples knew that eventually the time would come for him to return to heaven, but that doesn't mean that they were necessarily ready for it. In fact, I would guess that if anything, their time with Jesus post-resurrection made it harder to say goodbye to him. After all, they had already said it once when they saw him die on the cross, but now that they had him back, how could they ever think about letting him go again? I mean, if you had a loved one come back and then suddenly they were going to go again, that would be a really hard tie to break. Nevertheless, the time has come for Jesus to head back to the Father, and that meant saying goodbye, but Jesus doesn't leave them completely alone. He prepared them for this. Back in John chapter 14, he tells them he's not going to leave you alone, but here comes the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Helper come from God. And in today's passage, he reminds them that they're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, which is good news because they're going to need it. If you zero in on verse 8 here, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you'll see that Jesus gives his disciples a mission. They're to be his witnesses in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's a lot for 11 guys who just a few weeks ago, they had bolted the door. They were afraid to let anyone come in. They're afraid someone's going to find them and drag them off. And in order to pull off this mission, they're going to need a serious confidence boost. Whether the disciples of Christ are ready for it or not, it's time for them to grow up. Jesus is leaving earth, he's going home, but there's still a lot of work to be done. So fortunately, Jesus wasn't the only person that the cross had changed. After witnessing Jesus die, yes, they were scared, yes, they were locked in that upper room, but after Jesus' resurrection, the disciples began to understand what Jesus had been telling them all this time. It seems that the meaning of what Jesus had been clearly telling them was purposefully hidden from them. The gospel writers tell us that Jesus when he predicted his death. It tells them that they didn't understand what he was saying because the meaning was hidden from them. Now, in Luke chapter 24, we read that after the resurrection, the disciples didn't understand what was happening right in front of them. I want to look at that passage really quickly here. So we're rewinding the clock a couple weeks, and Jesus has risen from the dead at this point, but he hasn't appeared to the disciples. Well, all of a sudden, he appears in that locked upper room where they'd all been hiding out, taking them completely by surprise. The last time they saw Jesus, they were laying him in that tomb, and now he's standing there, and a lot of them think it's a ghost, but Jesus illustrates, no, I'm not a ghost. Look at me over here. I'm eating some fish. It's a good time. We're okay here. They're scratching their heads. They don't know what to do with this. That's what's going on in Luke 24. When we pick up in verse 38 with everybody, Jesus asked a question, "Why are you frightened?" he asked. "Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands, look at my feet. You can see it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I am not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies as you see that I do." As he spoke, he showed them his hands and feet. They stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. Then he asked, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish. He ate it as they watched. Then he said, "When I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds. And this is what we really have to see here. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Heretofore, that had not happened. Now he's opened their minds to understand it. They're looking right at the resurrected Christ. He's standing there literally in the flesh. And then they're still not understand what is happening. Until here in verse 45, he opens their minds to understand the scriptures. And in an instant, everything that Jesus has said suddenly makes sense to the disciples. Like it all sort of sinks in. And they start putting the pieces together. Paul says in Romans chapter 12 that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. In other words, what we're hearing, what we're reading, what we're perceiving, we are to allow that information that we're gathering to transform us as we mull it over into our minds, and we allow it to change us, to convict us, to shape our worldview. And that's what's happening to the disciples in this moment. They suddenly, you know, before they met Jesus, they were one thing, and now through the work of the cross, they were really, you know, things are starting to take shape as Jesus continues to mold them into the men that would carry the ministry that he started. They're going to carry that going forward. If you look at verse 2 in our main text, to be fair, I skipped ahead a little bit, but if you've still got Acts 1 open, look at verse 2. Notice the word it uses to describe Jesus' followers. You see, up until this point, they've been called disciples, but now Luke switches to the word apostles. The Greek word that we translate disciple is the word mathetes, which means committed learner or follower. The word that we get apostles from is the Greek word apostolos, which means representative or messenger. In other words, the disciples had completed their time of training, their time of following. Now it's time for them to be teaching. It's time for them to be the ones who are leading and carrying the message forward. Whether they're ready for it or not, Jesus is ascending to heaven. It's time to say goodbye, and it was time to grow up. And since it was, Jesus isn't leaving them alone. He told them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait until the Holy Spirit would come. With the Spirit's power working within them, they're going to be able to carry on the mission that Jesus has for them to do. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, Paul tells us that when we receive the truth, when we hear the truth, when we believed, we were identified with God's own Spirit. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will not only give us what he's promised us in the long run, but it also proves that we are his children. We are embarking on the mission that he has entrusted to us. Despite past sins, despite past shortcomings and failings, Jesus appoints his apostles to go forth, and he gives them the authority as well as the responsibility to be his witnesses and to preach his word. And not just the apostles, but really, we all have this responsibility to preach the gospel. Paul asks a hypothetical question, really a rhetorical question in Romans 10. In verse 14, he asks, "How can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them?" And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That's what the scriptures say. How beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. Take a look at your feet today. You might think, hey, these aren't so beautiful. Well, apparently scripture says they are, because we have been sent with this message to go and preach the good news. This authority isn't something that we earn. Neither do our shortcomings disqualify us from it, because the authority never relied on our ability to earn it or have it taken away. Rather, our authority is based on Jesus's perfection, not our own. In fact, that's something, if you're taking notes, I think that's something worth noting. Our authority is based on Jesus's perfection, not our own. That includes doubters with imperfect faith, like Thomas, deniers with deep-seated regret, like Peter, sinners with a past reputation for hurting the church, like Paul, or even those who are a little late to the game, like Matthias, who replaced Judas in Acts chapter 1. We all have reasons to doubt ourselves. We all have reasons to think that God should pick someone else. But you know what? It's time for us to grow up and to accept the call that He has placed on all of us, because you may not be powerful enough to carry on His mission, but God is, and His Spirit lives within you. So powered up with Him, it's His power at work within you. It's His hand that carries us forward. The founding members of the Willow Creek Church in Chicago explained that when they started that church, they noticed that all the other churches around them were really good at ministering to people who were already Christians and knew how to really keep those who were already Christians comfortable and to kind of keep those folks in the faith, but they weren't doing a super great job at reaching beyond their own walls. So they founded a new church with a simple mission of turning irreligious people into fully devoted servants of Jesus. I like that story. They embraced this mission, and they utilized many forms of drama and dance and music and various other art forms in addition to biblical preaching to impact the culture around them. A name that I've shared before, Craig Rochelle, who is the pastor of Life Church, he is famous for saying they will do anything short of sin to attract people into their church. He told a story once at a conference that I attended. Now, some of you may not like this, just full disclosure. I'm just telling a story here, so don't get mad at me. But they had actually purchased advertisement on websites of ill repute, let's say, that if you went to these websites, you would see an advertisement for Life Church. And some of the folks in the church thought, this is not a good idea, this is a waste of money, we can't support these kinds of websites and things like that. But they suddenly started seeing men come into the church who had been addicted to these sorts of websites. And I think you know the websites I'm talking about. And all of a sudden, these men were coming to Jesus because they realized there's a church out there that doesn't care about our past and our brokenness. They just want us to know Jesus. I'm proud of the work that we've done so far. You know, I don't know if you know this, but New Heights has developed something of a reputation in our community for being a church that's willing to try new things. I don't think that's a bad thing at all. In fact, I kind of wear that as a badge of honor. That we are, you know, we're interested in continuing to push the bar, to win as many disciples as we can for Jesus, no matter what it means in terms of changing methods. One thing I promise is that the message will never change. The message is that Jesus Christ came from God, died for our sins, rose again. He's coming back for us. Amen. Hallelujah. We believe that. That's our message. That's not going to change. Now, how we teach that message, maybe we would look at that, but the message itself will always stay the same. I have a theory here. And by the way, it's important that you know it's just a theory. I could be wrong. I've been wrong before. I used to think that Frosted Flakes was a good cereal. It's not good. They're great, right? So my theory is that the time for Jesus to return is coming very soon. Now, the disciples thought that they would see Him come in their day. In fact, in our opening text, is it time for you to restore the kingdom? He says, don't worry about that. So I could be wrong. Maybe it's going to be some time yet. I don't know. What I do know, whether I'm right or I'm wrong about how soon it's going to be. I know that he's coming. And if he did come today, there are a lot of people that we know, a lot of people that we love, a lot of people that we have yet to meet who wouldn't make it into heaven if he came today. In our culture today, biblical values are considered irrelevant and old-fashioned. Truth is mistaken as hate speech. People walk in and out of each other's lives as if they were revolving doors, which lead to a lot of our children growing up without moms or dads or both in some cases. And I got to wonder, what is the church doing about that? And I'm not picking on New Heights specifically here. I'm talking about the Big C church. What are Christians doing about what's happening in the culture? It's a question I'm asking. I just, when I look around, I see a handful of churches that are trying to do something about it. But I see a lot of churches pretending to care, but really just making sure that they're comfortable themselves. Do you know why Toys R Us really closed? A lot of people blame Amazon. It's easier to shop online, and it's cheaper, and you don't have to get out and drive and get in crowded malls and stuff like that. Although, anybody else out there willing to admit, I miss the mall. I miss the crowd. When I go into the mall anymore, and it's just sad, but that's neither here nor there. I'm sorry, just a tangent. The reason that Toys R Us closed is that the market changed, and Amazon noticed, but Toys R Us didn't. You see, what Amazon noticed and Toys R Us didn't see is that people would prefer to shop online from the comfort of their own home, not have to get in the car and spend the gas to go outside. And if you go out, how many of you are going to take all the kids with you? And then you're going to go through the McDonald's drive-thru, and that's going to be a $20 or $30 thing now because every kid wants a Happy Meal. And by the time you get home, if you had just stayed home and clicked the thing on Amazon, you'd have spent a fraction of what you used to spend going all the way out to Toys R Us. And you know, Amazon found a way to make that possible for people where Toys R Us just kind of stuck to their guns. I don't want to see the church go the way of Toys R Us. I want to see the church grow. I want to see Christians grow up and stop playing church and make real change and a real difference in the community for Jesus. And I want us to be the ambassadors He's called us to be. And please understand, again, I'm not picking on New Heights here. I'm talking about the Big C Church, Christians in general. This is something we need to do. You know, a witness is someone who has seen someone or seen something and tells what they have seen. We've seen Jesus, haven't we? Once upon a time, many of us, we were so convinced beyond the shadow of a doubt that Jesus was the Christ that we climbed into a baptistry. Let me ask, those of you who were baptized, how many of you were baptized in a cold baptistry? My teeth were chattering when I got into that thing because I couldn't wait. The pastor told me, if you wait till Sunday morning, we'll have it nice and warm. And I said, nope, we got to do this right now. We were convinced of who Jesus was. And we gave him our lives and we took up this identity for ourselves. We were going to be his messengers. So the question is, are we relaying that message? Are we keeping true to what we set out for? Or are we just kind of coming to church? Are we looking to be fed? Or are we using the spiritual nourishment that we get here to go out and fuel that ministry that he has for us as his ministers? Are we relaying that message? If I've learned anything about New Heights, and I love this, it's that we'll always rise to a challenge. In fact, more than just rise up, we've been known to soar. See what I did there with the thing? Yeah. I'm encouraged to be a part of a church that sees the challenges that our world and that our community faces, and we're not content to sit idly by and let the opportunity for ministry pass us, no matter how risky or how messy it may be. We've seen some things, and we've been there in it, and I love that. Now, I know what you're thinking. But Zach, you good-natured, garrulous, Goliath-sized guide of godly growth, I hear you say. I'm on board with what you're saying. We need to minister to the masses. We get it, but how do we do it? How do we make sure that it's really what we're doing here? Well, dear brothers and sisters, you're in luck. If you are someone who wants to join the work that Jesus calls us to do, but is maybe just not necessarily sure how to go about it, our 3 weekly challenges are built around helping you do just that. Challenge number one, it's time to grow up. It's time to grow up. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, Peter tells his audience that they need to crave pure spiritual milk so that they will grow into a full experience of salvation. I'm almost done, pal. In other words, as they grow in faith, they need to nourish themselves with God's word, serving in the church, ministering to the community around them. So we encourage you to pray, to serve, to take the call to ministry seriously. We can help you establish a plan and plug you into a specific place. If you want a little bit more help and direction with that, just see us after class. We'll be glad to help get you plugged in. Either see me or someone by the name of Brian, and we'll get you plugged in somewhere. Challenge number two, it's time to grow bold. It's time to grow bold. Peter also tells us, this time in chapter 3, verse 15, that it's important for us to have a reason for the hope that we have, a reason for the hope that we profess. Be ready to communicate that reason. Write down why it is that you have faith in Jesus. Remember that time when you were so convicted that you were ready to jump into even ice-cold water and embrace that identity of what it means to follow Jesus. What it is that he's blessed you with, how he's rescued you, what hope he's given you, and then practice communicating that hope. Finally, it's time to grow the kingdom. It's time to grow the kingdom. At New Heights, we want to encourage you to take that message with you. When you're organized and you've thought through the reasons that you have for that hope, we want to encourage you to share that hope. Share in how you live, how you treat people, as well as the words that you say. Share your story and allow God to grow his kingdom through it. You know, maybe some of you have seen, since Toys R Us officially closed all those years ago, they've tried in several ways to sort of come back from the dead, as it were. And I've seen them try several things, and then, you know, they opened a few stores in malls, and then COVID kind of shut that down. And now they've got there's a pop-up in like Macy's and Kroger. I've even seen some things at Kroger before. But you know, they just can't seem to figure out the formula for coming back to life in a meaningful way. I'm so glad that that's not true of Jesus. Jesus had the authority to lay down his life. He had the authority to pick it back up again. And now he's transferred his ministerial authority to us. So let's make sure that his kingdom is still strong and growing. We may not be Toys R Us kids anymore, but we do have a role to play in growing God's kingdom. And if any of you are ready today to take a part in that, if you've never identified yourself as a citizen of that kingdom or as a member of this family before, if you're ready to be baptized today, we've got it back here going. It's nice and warm. Adam and Kariana are going to come up. They're going to do one more song for us here, and I'll be down here. If you're ready today to get baptized, come see me. We'll get you in the water today. And it's nice and warm. You don't have to worry about it being ice cold. But if you're someone who maybe wants to talk through that before you do it, or maybe you have questions about anything we've discussed or anything we stand for or do here as a church, get a hold of me throughout the week. My info's in the bulletin. Would love to connect with you and talk with you about what it means to follow Jesus. But for now, let's pray together, if you'll pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, the work may be intimidating for us, if for no other reason than that we've seen and we've heard, we've read about Jesus doing it, even his disciples doing it. But when it comes to our actually doing it, it's easier to trust the stories we've read, that you would work through men like Peter and John and Paul and Matthew and others like that, because they knew Jesus, they saw him, they physically walked and talked with him. We may be intimidated, Father, but remind us that the same spirit that you put to work inside those men resides in all of us who call on you in faith. Remind us it wasn't Peter's power or John's wisdom or Paul's ability that brought kingdom results, but your power made the difference. Father, help us to trust you, whether that means to trust you for the first time by formally submitting to your lordship, or whether it means to trust that you have called us to this mission. Help us to do it. We pray in Jesus through faith. Amen.